as I thought about what to speak on this Lord's Day, which, as we have said, is also New Year's Eve, my mind became a swirling multitude of, of politics and ideologies and war and financial crises and social issues and, the plague of abortion and the insanity of gender dysphoria and CRT and wokeism and the question of, Christian nationalism and, of course, the 2024 elections and end times theology and I was just going on and all of this, of course, it's happening on a global scale and on a national scale and a state level and a local level and all of these issues have a potential of being a real source of concern in the coming year. And then also swirling around in my thoughts were the many voices that are speaking out about each one of these issues. I mean, you don't have to look far to get somebody's opinion and voices from every side. And this complicates things because as Christians, more than anything else, we want to follow God's word, not man's opinions. But, when we're confronted with so many different issues and it's difficult to keep it all straight. And that makes it more difficult to kind of sift out what the truth really is and give us a kind of a crystal way forward. So I'm thinking about all of that. And then in addition to that are the very personal issues that we've kind of already mentioned that we all encounter at the start of a new year. And there's so many sermons. We heard one coming to church today. It was, okay, here's five steps to a better whatever, life, and in your life you got to do that, so fill in the blank there, right? And or here's five steps to do better spiritually, or a better approach to that instead of five steps might be here's a good way to be a better steward of your spiritual disciplines or of your health or of your finances or of your employment or your family or your marriage or your singleness or your relationships, or your free time, or your academic goals, or your church involvement, and the list goes on and on and on. We could go. So, and of course, there I was, just totally stressing out about how in the world am I going to be able to put together a sermon that's going to give all the necessary encouragement and challenge that you need for setting all of this straight over the next 365 days. And then I woke up, so relieved that it was only a dream in one of those weird afternoon nap times, man, glad that was just a dream. Well, here we are in that time frame between, Christmas and the start of a new calendar year, and sometimes it makes sense to take a break from the expository preaching and speak on goals or plans for the upcoming year. And we're going to do that this morning. But just so you know a little bit about what's on the calendar for the next couple weeks, this is so that you know what's happening and so that you can be praying and anticipating for next Sunday. Matt Roberts is going to be speaking with us. He's going to be presenting a Gideon's talk on January 7th for us, and I'm looking forward to that, and that's always a great thing to hear about the work of the Gideons around the world. And so, Matt, thank you for that. We'll be praying for you. And then starting on January 14th, the following Sunday, we will begin preaching through the New Testament book of Colossians. So that's the plan. And there'll be more to follow. So that's a little bit of what's on our calendar. For today, as I was awake and thinking about today's sermon and what I could say, two individuals, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, kept coming to my mind, and I thought, these are kind of not associated people, kind of, they're not odd people, but it's just kind of odd. Somehow these two names, these two people kept coming to my mind. And so I'm going with them. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to consider their example. And what I noticed was they seemed to tackle the tough issues in their world by thinking about God in a certain way. If I can put it that way, they had their mind set on certain truths about God. They held firmly to certain biblical attitudes about life. And these attitudes proved to be well-pleasing to God, and they proved to be effective at producing in those individuals, you know, salt and light in the midst of difficult life issues. And we don't know what 2024 has in store, but we know it's going to be a rodeo, most likely, just like every year is. But the example of these two people, they might just give us some food for thought as we plan and think about the year ahead. So these two characters are Joseph and Mary. Not the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary, but Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel. And then Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So we're going to begin with Joseph and kind of review a lot of his story and see what we can learn from him. Now, Psalm 105 is where we're going to be looking at first here. Psalm 105 and 106, they are matched pairs. They're a pair that go together, and they tell the history of Israel from God's perspective. So they're very interesting psalms to read. And we're going to start in verse 16 of Psalm 105. And in that, you'll begin to recognize Joseph's experience, Joseph's story. This is the part of his story when he kind of gets right into Egypt. And we'll go back in a minute and review from Genesis 37 on, you know, the whole story of Joseph a little bit. But we're going to start here in Psalm 105, verse 16, which says, "Moreover, he," now this is Jehovah, this is God speaking, because this is the history of Joseph from God's perspective. "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all of the provision of bread." Verse 17, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They forced his feet into shackles. He was put in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord refined him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all of his possessions, to imprison his high officials at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel," now this is Jacob coming in here, "also came to Egypt. So Jacob lived in the land of Ham." So there we have, again, this little bit of history of Joseph from God's perspective. And now, let's jump back into Genesis 37 all the way up to Genesis 51, 52, somewhere in there is that story of Joseph. But let's go back there just a little bit to get some background. So Genesis 37 verses 3 and 4 says, "His father Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age." So Jacob was loved, or Joseph was loved by Jacob because he was the son that he had in his old age. "And Jacob made Joseph a tunic of many colors," so that you're remembering this story now. "But when his 10 older brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of them, they hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably to him." So remember this story, how it goes? And then, so there's this that happened. The dad is favoring this son. And then on top of that, Joseph has these dreams, right? And maybe there was some lack of discretion on Joseph's part here. Maybe he was a little too eager to share with his family, with his brothers, about these dreams. But in these dreams, he described to his family that how they foretold how his dad and his mom and all of his brothers one day are going to be bowing down to him and serving him. That's kind of the summary of these dreams. And so what was their response to that? Well, their response was, so this is the scripture, so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. But God was working his plan. And so here we go, as Joseph's brothers would sell him to be a slave, thinking, well, that ought to teach him. We'll get rid of him this way. Again, all this being part of God's plan, and this idea, part of God's plan, all of this part of God's plan, this is some of the thinking that we want to see in Joseph's example for us. The discipline, of knowing that God is at work for our good, and therefore I need to maintain an appropriate and positive attitude of faith and trust towards God. God is working for my good. And so I can't forget that. Don't forget that next year. God is working for our good. So my role then is to maintain an appropriate and positive attitude of faith and trust towards God, that this is what's going on. So we get some of this from Joseph's example. That's where we're going with this. And it's a discipline to do that. We have to train ourselves to think in terms of faith in God's word, in terms of faith of what God is doing. I have to believe God. And we that's just not something that is said. That is something that needs to be done. And so we have to discipline ourselves in order to do that. So Joseph goes on here, after quite a difficult and long time, you know, he gets thrown into a pit, and then they take him out of the pit, and then he gets sold to the caravan, and he's a slave. So it's a long time from that to when he becomes second in command in Egypt. You know, he's vice president, whatever. And so, and in that position, you know, by his wisdom, as the story continues, you know, he had food stored up for 7 years in preparation for 7 years of terrible famine that was coming. And when the starvation hit, after all that time, the fact that there was food in Egypt would then bring Jacob and his family and the brothers to Egypt, and there they would find Joseph. And there they would see the fulfillment of that last dream, where they would be bowing down to Joseph as he saves them literally from starvation, and then, you know, provides for them homes and all of this. And of course, then these events, this here begins the 430 years of Jacob's descendants in the land of Ham and Goshen. And you know, that after that 430 years, here comes Moses, and here comes the 10 years of the law. And so what a story that is going on here. And Joseph is in the middle of it. And so what principles are there here to help not only us kind of keep afloat in 2024, but kind of jumping back to the scripture we ended our Christmas service with last year, we don't want to just keep afloat in 2024, but we want to keep steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord in 2024. So, first, God's plan. We're going to look at your outline here. It is something, so jumping down to 1A there, God's plan. It is something that God initiates. God initiates a plan. And what we're going to work off of, we're going to go back to Psalm 105, and it's verse 17. Just that little sentence that's just so full of instruction that we're going to pull out of it, hopefully, here. Verse 17 says, he sent a man before them. And then he says, that man is Joseph. He sent the man before him. So here we see God acting sovereignly. It is something coming out from God. It is God who does this. It's he sent a man before them. God initiates everything here for Joseph. And who can say that he is not so acting in our day? Who can say that I mean, can you say, well, God is not acting his plan in my life? He's not, like, quote unquote, send me or work with me or pay attention to me, you know, but no one can say that. No one can say that. So a challenge to us in 2024 is therefore to interpret God's dealings with you and with your family, with your church, with your government, with your world as God acting out of himself in a sovereign way. What happens in 2024 is God acting out in a sovereign way. It's his initiation, it's his plan, it's his work going forward. That's how we want to view what's going to happen in the future ahead of us here. This event in my life, this event in my world, is God acting in a sovereign way? And if you know him as your father, if you know him as your father, this should encourage you. My father is doing this. I don't understand it, but I understand some of him. I understand some of his heart. I don't understand God's heart. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Okay, all you got to do is look to the cross. When you see Christ on the cross, you understand God's heart, or you're getting a feel for it. So if we know him as our Father, this idea that things that are happening in my life or in this world, they are initiated by God, and I can trust him. So in Joseph's example, he just seems to not ever let this understanding of God go. He just holds on to that. And we'll see that in a moment here. So 2B, or sorry, 1B on your outline. We're continuing with that phrase, he sent a man before them. God selects the means. So God initiates a plan, okay? And, you know, it's his plan. He initiates it. And then he selects the means by which he's going to carry that plan out. And in this case, what does he do? He sent a man. Joseph's story here shows that in advance of a time of need or of a particular circumstance, so the time of need just specifically here is there was going to be this big famine, and God set this plan in place years before. And what odd circumstances happened, you know, as that plan unfolded, just so that, you know, we could take care of people in a famine. But this is what we're talking about here. His story shows that in advance of a time of need or a particular circumstance, which God himself knows is coming because he ordained it, that God then acts in a sovereign way to secure just the right tool for the future job. And in this case, the tool is a person. It's a man or a woman. It's a human. Humans are usually his means of getting things done, or a big part of it. I mean, sometimes he can use storms, like we saw in Jonah, and all kinds of different things. But God sets in motion a plan, and he selects the means, and he selects just the right tool for the job. And who of us can say that he is not so acting with you, or with other individuals, or even a collection of a group of people like us this morning? Who's to say he's not doing some of that work with us right here this morning? In other words, there is purpose for what you are experiencing. So we in this new year, we need to be, if God is, and you know, oftentimes when God comes to a tool, it's a little rusty. It needs some WD-40, or it needs something to make it work efficiently and effectively, you know. And so he develops that tool. He works with that tool until that perfect time when he needs it just for the right job. And so, you know, that's kind of what's going on. We're being developed as tools. So if that maybe is a possibility, and Joseph considered it a possibility, then we want to start looking around this year, kind of going, okay, we want to wake up. Yes, I know you're going through something, but also, what are you learning? We spend all of our time just trying to survive and get through whatever it is we're going through, and we maybe need to spend some time also You got to survive. I get that. You got to get through this. But what are you learning? How are you being developed that's different than maybe what you've ever known before? Who are you becoming as a result of what you're going through? What is God making you into to be used later? These are some of the ideas that we get from Joseph here. Because God selects the means to carry out his plans, and he is selecting you over and over. We see this over and over in anticipation of a coming situation that God has developed and secured for himself just the right person or just the right group of people. We see this over and over in Scripture, and we can have examples, you know, down through history, I suppose. But, you know, sometimes he chooses individuals. So just think of all of the patriarchs and all of the prophets. They were individually chosen instruments. None of them wanted to go. And so God had to work with them, and he did, and then he was able to use them just as he had planned. Sometimes he doesn't use individuals, he puts pairs together. Think of Ruth and Boaz. Think of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Paul and Timothy. These were each paired together for future sovereign purposes God had in mind. Sometimes there's whole groups of people, like the Levites, for example, the priests of Israel. They were a special group of people for a special purpose. There were the 12 apostles, chosen specially as a group. Now, they also were individuals as they moved on and things, but together they were an important, very important group of people, especially for the beginning of the church. The 120 on the day of Pentecost. Again, groups of people coming together as tools of God for his purpose. And the thing about, you know, being these groups or individuals being put together, there's nothing really apparently very extraordinary or supernatural about all of this. It just seems all kind of very normal. I mean, so Joseph's brothers hated him, so they got rid of him. You know, that's not unusual in this world. It's just what happens. You know, there's not going to be this lightning bolt. There's not going to be these miracles very often at all. You know, he sent a man. He's developing into a tool this woman. He's not sending angels to do the work. He's not working in those ways normally. He uses men and he uses women. It's how God covers the necessary ground into what he wants to get done. He uses people. Now, in that, he sovereignly governs all. He governs all the good stuff. And it's like it all just seems, though, very natural and very normal incidents of life. And you say, well, what about the bad stuff? You know, what about, yeah, you know, just think of the faults of Joseph. Think of all the wickedness of his brothers. Think about all the time he spent in prison and then the, you know, the pagan Pharaoh. And yeah, God is still governing all of that. Now, could God have done, you know, this differently? Could God have created food to take care of the famine differently? Well, yeah, he could have. But see, that's, don't think that. He didn't do it differently. He chose, he initiated it, which means this is the way it's done. This is the best way. But often, that is our idea of how God ought to do things differently. I mean, I wish he would have done this differently, because we want to get out of the uncomfortable part of it a little bit. You know, we think that God ought to come down as a mighty God, and he ought to take up, you know, his plan and his purpose and take this person for the job and carry them through without any trouble whatsoever. And, you know, and he ought to be able to do this because he's so great and he's so powerful and he's so good. Well, that so often is our idea of how God ought to do his work. But this is the wrong idea to have. God at work is, you know, thinking this way about God, that God should do it this way, is often the reason we stub our toe when God isn't doing it our way. And we get all tangled up and we fall on the ground and we scrape up our knees we just, you know, God is requiring us to know patience, and he's requiring us to understand perseverance. He's even going to require suffering from us. And we don't like this, and so we stub our toe when we think God should do it differently. So But Joseph, he didn't have that mindset. Or if he had it, he got rid of it. He said he just was in agreement with what God was doing, if you will. He wasn't trying to fight against it and wish something different upon himself. Letter C in your outline then is that, well, so what, God does this though too for a reason. He just doesn't come and deliver us with a miracle. He does these other long, hard means for the reason that God is handling us this way is to develop. His goal is character, not position. Remember, the position that Joseph ended up in was second in charge. But he needed a guy with character in that position. So it's not where we end up in a position or in a status, but it's who we are once we get there. And this is kind of where God is aiming. God sent, and we get this from that same phrase. So God initiates, sent a man, here's his means, before them. Who was this man standing now before his brothers and Joseph? Who was this guy? Was it a man filled with hatred and bitterness and revenge for what he had endured at their hands? I mean, he could have been that guy, right? Many people would have been that guy. But God was preparing just the right instrument to do his purpose. He was an instrument prepared by God, and he was filled by the Spirit of God, who was able in that situation to his family, instead of revenge, he was able to display love and forgiveness and self-control. He was able to be a leader carrying out God's plans. So as individuals, or as a collective, like, you know, it's kind of a funny word, but, you know, as a collective, like we are sovereignly taken up by God. And you don't know, for the time being anyway, what it all means. You know, I don't know what it means that, right, I don't know what's going on right now. All of you, all you know is that you're having a difficult time. You're going through the fires. There's very little explanation for what is happening. It all seems, or almost all seems, to be just discipline and suffering and trial and adversity. And there's very little rest from that. And this was Joseph's journey. He was taken up by God, but he just didn't know how it all was going to work out. But it was the thing in the purpose of God that was, you know, he was in the purpose of God, he was working for a time still ahead in Joseph's life. The work of divine preparation develops a heart and develops the ability of character to help others when others come to their time of need. I don't know if that made sense. God is preparing you to help others in their time of need. To summarize that. But he needs a certain heart. He needs a certain mind. He needs a certain ability of character in order for you to help others in this time of need that God has out there in the future, waiting to be for you to be the tool, the one that meets that need. So God initiates, just a review of this first point here with Joseph. God initiates his purposes. He initiates his plan. He selects the man or the woman that's going to carry that out. He uses all things, as Joseph discovered, to build into them Christ's character, to build into you Christ's character. And then he positions the person, the tool, as a prepared instrument, not for status, not for position, but for the appointed time of meeting the needs of others. Now, I'll just move on here, because I'll come to what I was just going to say. So, what is the issue then here? What is the final issue here? 2D on your outline. Cooperation with God. This is the issue. And this is a mindset. This is an attitude. This is what Joseph displays in his example for us, is that he had cooperation with God. The first thing to grasp in cooperating with God is to acknowledge that you are that man or woman that God is selecting for cooperation. You can't sit there and just say, well, yeah, that was Joseph and God chose him. But I'm just me, and God's not really doing anything with me. I mean, I'm normal. I'm just whatever. He's not working with me. But that we need to grasp that God is working with you. He is. He is looking for you to cooperate with him in that work. And so proof of the fact that he is working with you, if you are born again, Ephesians 2:12 is inescapable on this point. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is something up ahead in the future of each one of us, and we might as well say in 2024, there's something out there that God has, it's already done in his eyes, but he is working in us right now, preparing us for the service of others some point in the future. Now, you could be vice president of the United States. Whatever. I mean, don't limit God, though. You're still saying, yeah, well, yeah, it's never going to be this big thing like, you know, a Bible character experience. If God initiates a plan, it's big, okay? It doesn't matter if it's never noticed by another person anywhere. It doesn't matter in human terms the size of what God is preparing you for. What matters is it's his plan. He initiates it. He selects what he wants, who he's going to use, and he has a purpose for doing that, and he wants you to fulfill that purpose. Let God worry about the impact of what he's doing. You just want to be concerned and thrilled, really, with the idea that he is using me. He is preparing me. And so I need to know that. I need to acknowledge that. I need to be aware of that. God is at work out ahead of you. And you are in preparation for what his work is right now. So that might mean a couple things for the new year. I mean, you got to get out of bed, guys and gals, right? We got to get up and get going in the day ahead. Things are happening in your life. We can't sit around and feel sorry for ourselves and think God is never... No, it's not that at all. God is at work. You know, so we need to keep like showing up for work, if you will. The work of faith. That's the work we need to show up for. Every day we show up to work, and it's the work of faith. And it's this attitude, it's this mindset that, again, Joseph maintained, and it's one that we want to develop and maintain in 2024. The second thing to grasp about cooperation is, you know, the issue is cooperation with God here in what he's doing. And the second thing we want to grasp is that cooperation is not a partnership with God. It is a surrender to God of our heart, to God, to his heart and his plans. It's a surrender to him, his way. Many of the New Testament people, Paul and Peter and James, they call themselves bond slaves. And a bond slave is just, you know, they are bound to the will of another. It's cooperation is not a partnership, it is a surrender to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. And so just when it says that we are God's fellow workers, it means that we are fellow workers, one with another in this room here. I'm working with you, you're working with me, we're working together. We are the fellow workers with one another, and that we work together as servants of God. So we're the fellow workers, but it's God is not our partner in this. He is the boss. He's the one that directs us. It doesn't mean that you and God are partners working together, you know, sharing ideas. Well, God, this is, you know, a good idea, but I had an idea over here. Maybe we should do it this way. You know, it's not like you're together as partners trying to figure out how to do this job. God has the job figured out. You're not partners with God. You're serving God. And so God is above us, and but you and I can work together as servants. You and I can become fellow workers under His leadership for the sake of His purposes. And I'm just trying to make that distinction when we say cooperate with God. It's not like, okay, now we're partners. And it might be, 90-10 partnership, but I still have a part in the say. It's not that. He has 100% say, I will serve Him, but we are the ones doing this. And so I should be encouraging here and here, and you should be encouraging there and there. We should be encouraging one another. Hey, God is at work in you. Can I, I think I saw this happening, and I think God is at work in you in this way, and maybe, I don't know. We can be working together. It's a picture of unity under the Lordship of Christ, this working together, this cooperation of that God is asking for. Okay, third and last thing about this idea of cooperation with God, the thing to grasp, is this truth of, it's in several scriptures of the Bible, but it's Revelation 19:6 says this, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is the last thing about cooperation. The person who imagines in 2024 that things have gotten out of the Father's hands, that things are not working out as God intended, or that Satan and his agents are really in control of this world or this government or whatever, that person is the person who is not in a position to give the Father the required cooperation that he needs. To not cooperate with God's handling of you is unbelief. And unbelief of Him, unbelief of His Word, unbelief of truth. And I don't understand how it all fits, how this works. But unbelief is the one thing that hinders God's success in your life. Does something hinder God? No. Well, unbelief does. I don't know how that works. I just know that we can't disbelieve God. We must trust Him. We must believe Him. And so, therefore, this year, we need to say, Lord, I will keep trusting You. I will keep believing You. I don't know why this is happening or how this is working and all these kinds of things, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to come back to work. I'm going to come back and read my Bible. I'm going to come back and I'm going to be praying. I'm going to come back to faith and trust of Your promises. I'll keep working even though I don't understand the procedure of things. And this is what, to summarize this finally, this is what Joseph did. All of his time from the moment his brothers took him and threw him into the pit, until the end of the famine, Joseph did this. He did not know what God was doing, and yet by faith he cooperates with God at every step of the way. Each phase of his experience, even when perhaps he was most bewildered, Joseph gave God the cooperation which God requires for the fulfillment of his purpose. We see in Joseph a heart attitude that quietly went on with God, glorifying Him for whatever he was experiencing. And here's another thing about Joseph. He didn't fret, and he didn't pray to be moved somewhere else. He just stayed where he was and trusted God. And so he lays out for us a good example for us to think about and consider in 2024. So, moving on to Mary now, we see a similar attitude in Mary, although Mary manifested in some different ways. So let's take a look at her example of what she did, along with Joseph, of embracing biblical attitudes. And that, these attitudes are well-pleasing to God, and they're effective at producing salt and light in the believer's life. And in response to tough issues. So where we're going to look here is Mark chapter 14. And I know I don't know what happened in your bulletin there. Just ignore those reference, but it's Mark chapter 14, not Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 3. So I'll just read this, and we'll go down through it. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table, and a woman came with an alabaster vial. Now, we get a lot, there's a lot more details added to this story in the Gospel of John. And in John, for example, we know that this woman is Mary of Bethany. It's the sister of Martha and Lazarus, like we've said. And even Lazarus, he was sitting at the table with Jesus. Like he had been resurrected by this time. And there he was, again, sitting at the table when this vial was broken. So that's a little bit of the scene there. And so this very expensive perfume of pure nard, she broke the vial and poured the perfume over his head. But there were some indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume could have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. One translation says sharply scolding her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a good deed for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." Verse 8 here. "She has done what she could do. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Verse 9. "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." Well, that's quite a statement. Well, we'll start here with back up in verse 4. We want to consider this little word waste for a little bit and see what it can teach us. So waste, definition among other things, means giving more than is necessary. So that's the point on your outline, 2A there, giving more than is necessary. So if a tablespoon of salt is needed for the recipe and you give a whole cup of salt, well, not only have you ruined the recipe, but it's been a waste of salt. You gave more than was necessary. That was a waste. Now we kind of turn that over into thinking about people. If someone is receiving more time or more attention or more money than they are considered to be worth, then that is waste. It's kind of what happened with Joseph and Jacob. Jacob loved him more than all the others, and the brothers thought, "Wait a minute, he's just a little runt, 17-year-old. He's not, can't even work a full day. Look at us, our value is so much more. You're wasting your love on this kid here." It's kind of what they thought. So, but there's another way to look at waste. But this is what Judas and the others, the disciples that were there, thought about Jesus. John 12 indicates that it was Judas who said, "Why has this perfume been wasted?" Clearly, they did not see the value of Christ here. And they sharply criticized Mary for how she valued Christ here. And this is because Judas and the world, both then and now, to give love and devotion to Jesus is a waste. People would say, "This 2 hours that you spent here this morning, what a waste. You could be out ice fishing at Pathfinder where the fish are not biting anyway," or whatever. And, but they view Christians and their lifestyle and their worldview, it's just as a waste almost. And it's because they don't see the value of Christ. And clearly that's what they did not see in Christ here. Now, we want to be careful, though, not to just say that's just how the world feels. We want to be on guard, even in the church, about this idea. Because in a world like we live in, there's so much placed upon our value is based upon so often what we can produce and how we can perform. And, the more you produce, the better you perform, the more you entertain or whatever, the more value you have. And so, therefore, when we see somebody who's just loving Jesus, we we can criticize them maybe easily because, well, they just love Jesus. And, you know, I'm out here working my tail off doing work at the mission or whatever. I don't know, whatever. I mean, we just got to be careful that because it can be easy to criticize those who love Jesus more than we do. Something to think about. One thing interesting about this word waste in verse 4, it's translated perdition, same word, it's perdition in John 17:12. And it's applied to Judas. Remember, he's called the son of perdition. And perdition is the state of eternal punishment and damnation. And here it is, look at this. Judas is criticizing Mary for wasting money. But he, because of his devaluing of Christ and being apart from Christ, wasted his entire life. And just a point there. Spurgeon, about this, makes kind of a tongue-in-cheek point about the money side of this. He says, this particular alabaster flask seems to have been worth more than a year's wages for a laborer. And he says, I shall always feel obliged to Judas for figuring up this price of the box of that costly nard. He did it so he could blame Mary and criticize her, but we will let his figure stand and think the more of her, the more he put down to the account of waste. I should never have known what it cost, nor would you either, if Judas had not marked it down in his pocketbook. So, a year's wages. So now that allows us to think a little bit more highly of what Mary did here. I mean, really? That much was given? You know, so Mary had come to appreciate Christ's worth more than anything else and anyone else at that table. In her estimation, a year's wages was truly a sacrifice. But when it's given to Christ, it was not a waste. And we want to remember that, keep that in mind. We may need to sacrifice things for Christ. And that may be hard, but this is not a waste of our time. This is not a waste of our resources. It is not a waste to give to Jesus Christ. We will never be ashamed for what we give to him. He sees that to be true, and so. So Mary's anointing of Jesus, though, here leaves us a question for 2024. You know, just have you given to Christ more than is necessary? Considering the worth of Christ, is this even a possibility? Can we give more than is necessary? You gave too much to Christ. You know, you could feel okay asking for some back. You know, is that even a possibility? When it comes to expressing love and devotion to Christ, are there things that are off limits to him? You know, what do you possess that if given to Christ, you would consider to be more than necessary, to have been a waste? I mean, these are devotional thoughts, okay? These are heart-searching thoughts. These are things that you sit around and think about maybe. But we get there by valuing Christ rightly. We get there by seeing who he is and what he has done. And then that brings perspective into everything else in our life and where we place our value and is it placed correctly. So 3B, moving on here. What am I doing to the Lord today is the point there. And I know it, saying to the Lord is kind of a strange way to phrase it, but it could have been asked of Mary. We could have asked her, what are you doing to the Lord today? And her answer would be, well, I'm anointing him. It's something I'm doing to him. And I'm just trying to bring out the idea that Mary, what she did was planned. What she did was the result of knowledge about Christ. And we need to begin thinking in those terms. We need to be planning and we need to be deliberating about how we can, you know, give to Christ or value Christ in this year. If we're not thinking and deliberating and planning in this way, then sometimes things aren't done. And but Mary had planned this out ahead of time that she was going to do this. And apparently this came about because she listened and believed the teaching of Jesus in a way that the other disciples simply didn't. When he was talking to them all that he would soon be delivered into the hands of wicked men and mocked and scourged and crucified, she believed that. And she said, if my precious Jesus is going to be mocked and tortured like this, then I must do to him some special honor. And I must do it soon, because he's going to be dying soon. And she found a way to demonstrate her cooperation, if you will, with God's plan. It was God's plan that Jesus was going to the cross. And she was going to cooperate then with it. She wasn't going to be like Peter and say, you know, we're cooperating together, me and you, God, and this plan you have for Jesus to go to the cross, nah, let's change that. Isn't that exactly what Peter wanted? When he heard Jesus say he was going to the cross, Peter tried to talk Jesus out of that. But you see, Mary had a different devotion altogether. And it was because of her value of Christ and the value of God's plan. This is God's plan. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to work with it. I'm going to surrender to it. So she recognized Christ's unequal value, and she thought of a way to express her gratitude with undeserved love and devotion. And Mary wanted to be able to do this, to express that love and devotion and her estimate of his worth. But I think there was even more to her motive here that we haven't mentioned yet. And it comes out in verse 6, which I'll read here in a minute. It's kind of fun to see Christ respond to Judas and the disciples here in verse 6. And it's where Jesus says, leave her alone, you guys. Why are you bothering her? She has done a good deed for me. And I don't know if that's how he said it, but in my mind, he's kind of like saying, you guys, it might be best if you just sit down and not say another word here, because you're totally in the wrong. You totally have no idea what's going on here. And he says, she has done a good deed to me. So again, we're looking at just a little bit more motive for Mary here. William Barclay, in his commentary, points out that in the Greek, there are two words for good. There is agathos, which describes a thing that is morally good. And then there's the word kalos, which describes a thing which is not only good, but lovely. So a thing might be agathos, it might be morally good, but it can also be kind of, you know, hard or stern or austere or unattractive. But a thing which is kalos is winsome and lovely. There's a certain bloom of charm upon it, Barclay says. See, this was Mary's motive here. She wanted to show her estimate of the value of Christ, and she brought this vask of oil and a year's wages. But it's almost like she's saying, yes, Lord, I have this, and this is, you know, this is what I have. This is the best, this is the most that I have, but that's really nothing. I don't care about that, Lord. What I care about, are you pleased? Does this please you, what I've done? This really was her motive. So why do we do the works that God has planned for us? Well, in Mary's example, we do it for his pleasure. That's where we want to end up being. We cooperate with God, not to get things done, ultimately. Not to do it his way, but to just be pleasing to him. You know, this picture on the bulletin, it's not the best. But it kind of portrays the idea of God reaching down to us and us reaching up to God and just saying, I'll do what you want. It's kind of saying that, but it's more, in this picture, the guy hasn't lifted up his hand to the helper yet. But as soon as that guy is sitting down, looks up and lifts up his hand, there's not a greater pleasure in the world than, okay, this one is with me now. I can bring them with me, and help can be had. So anyway, I think this was a little bit more of Mary's motive, not just to be able to show the worth of Christ, but just to be able to please Christ. and hope that that was so. And so, last point here, and we'll be done. But you know, it's funny. Somebody was, who was it? I was listening to somebody. They're saying it's okay. It's pastor's last point here, which means there's like four more points still to come, right? So a pastor's last point is still two pages long. But anyway, how do we know that this pleased Christ? How do we know? I mean, was that really her motive? And how do we know if that pleased Christ? Well, I think it did please Christ, but it's because of what he said to her in verse 9, or said about her in verse 9. He says, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." Again, that's an amazing statement. And I think that, you know, what does that mean? And I think that those who share the gospel in persecuted lands, they understand this. They understand this word much better than those who might share the gospel maybe in America. We'll just look at that for a second. You see, Jesus intends with this statement that the preaching of the gospel should have with it, or issue with it, or have with it something along the lines of the action of Mary here. That people should come to Christ understanding his call to salvation is to waste themselves on him. See, often, sometimes we criticize the gospel message in America because it needs to be. It's offered in a way that says, come to Christ and you will get all kinds of great benefits. I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Jump on the bandwagon and let's go. Come to Christ. You know, whatever. And I know that's not as bad as it is everywhere, of course. But the idea, though, here in salvation is that when you are saved, it's an all or nothing prospect, is the idea here. That what Mary did here was she gave everything, if you will. She took all that she had, the best that she could bring, and she wasted it upon Jesus. Wasted now in a very good sense, right? She gave all to him, and it was not, you know, it was all that she could bring. You know, it's true. And so, again, our call to salvation is a call to waste ourselves on Christ, to surrender utterly and totally to him. Christ in salvation not only stands as our Savior and Redeemer, but as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is King once we are saved. He is, and no matter, you know, he is our King, and we are in subjection to him. We become those bond servants of him. This is the cooperation that God wants with the plan of salvation. It's not the vending machine salvation where, you know, I just pick and choose how I want God, and no, it's everything is given over to him. So this is a thought for us in 2023. You know, when we give ourselves in this way to God completely, and we think of it often, and this is what Joseph had to do every day in prison. He had to come back to, okay, God, either this is you or I die, you know. So I'm going to pick it's you, because I want to keep living or whatever. Right? We have to remind ourselves. We have to keep coming back to this attitude. And when that happens, we don't really have it. It's the idea of the fragrance of this perfume that went out, that's in John chapter 12, and we won't look at that. But when she broke that vial, the fragrance filled the room, and everybody smelled it. And here's the idea here. When a man and a woman surrenders completely and totally to Christ, as this story and memory of Mary might cause us to consider, then that crush, we're crushed, if you will. And that rubbing and crushing and surrender to God creates a fragrance then that the world smells, because you're a different kind of person than the rest of the world is used to. You are a Christian. You are surrendered to the love and plan of Jesus Christ. You are different than the rest of the world. And today, list 3D on our bulletin here, our outline, people today are not looking for more preaching, although we're still going to keep doing that, okay? They're not looking for more preaching. They've had so much of it. They're not looking for that anymore. We're going to still keep doing it, but and they're not looking for this agathos, these good moral deeds. They've seen that, and they've seen the hypocrites, you know, one day they're on, one day they're off. They've seen that. They're not looking for that anymore. But you know what? We're going to keep doing them anyway. We are. We're going to increase those. But what people are looking for today in 2024, something to consider, they're using their noses, and they're searching for a fragrance of living truth and living love and real concern for the needs of people. And that is found coming from those who are in cooperation and submission to God's word and to God's plan. It's the Josephs of the world that have that fragrance. It's the Marys of the world that have that fragrance. Fragrance is what we are in Christ. It's not what we do. It's not what we preach. It's what we are. And when we become what Christ wants us to become, as Mary was here and as Joseph was, then there's a fragrance that draws people in, and God flows out from us. And this is, again, it's all part of that. God has these future contacts out there in our future, and he is preparing us now to meet the needs of someone out there in the future at some point. We can end the famine for someone just with being a tool and an instrument for God that he can use. You know, there's a, in closing, there's a hand illustration that I'm going to attempt, and it's a way of illustrating, I hope, this ability to be a fragrant aroma to others. It's an illustration that kind of illustrates surrender and cooperation with God. It's often used with engaged couples who are like having marital counseling, and it's shown to, okay, this is why you want to be equally yoked. Or it could be gone the other way. This is why you don't want to be unequally yoked. So it's like, in our illustration, here's Christ, and here I am, over here. And all throughout our lives, all throughout my life, I can intersect with Christ on all kinds of issues, on the church I go to, or the person I marry, or the single person I'm going to be in, or the work I'll take up, or the career I'll go after, or the time I spend with family and friends, or how I read the Bible, or how I pray. And so I like the idea that God is there for me. And so I take my life and I bump up against God all the time. And wow, I touched Christ, and now I kind of feel better. And, you know, I'll do better here in my finances, or I'll do better here in my diet, or all of my New Year's resolutions. I'm just going to kind of bump up and touch Christ here like this. So it's, you know, you're together and this is working, but you can see what's missing, right? Jesus says that he is one with the Father, and he wants us to be one with him. And until we do what Joseph did with an attitude of complete cooperation, until we do what Mary did and see the value of becoming exactly like this, so that I can go like that and we become united and one, then there's not really a life that works. I mean, as it should. There's not a oneness. And so, you know, like for the married couple, you know, we can be close and we can live together, but kind of a life is that? That's not what marriage is designed to be like. It's designed to be this. The two become one. Well, this is the picture of us in Christ. Our wills bound with his and inseparable. And so I'm thinking that 2024 is going to be quite a year. But you know what? Our verse that we had in Revelation, God reigns. And so how about we cooperate with that, with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these two examples from Scripture, the life of Joseph. Boy, he went through so much, and thank you that he ended up cooperating with you at every step along the way, and what a great ending to his story, as it were. And in reality, his story's still going on even today, but thank you for his example. Thank you for Mary. What a display of devotion and love and for Christ. And may we, like her, learn to value Christ so much more than we value him now. We can't give him enough, and there's never going to be anything wasted upon him when we do. So, Lord, help us to have these thoughts, these attitudes as we approach this new year. And may we together help each other to be instruments developed and used by God. In Jesus' name, amen.